preachers will know the problem that we get in, and that is this. What I thought I might have spoken on faded away. I'm sure that preachers have the same thought, because you think of this and you think, well, maybe the whole of this, I guess what the Holy Spirit would want. And it fades away and something else comes up. I used to preach with a J.F. Pearson, and I had told him in this time when I came to Philadelphia, I was at that time like a Brother Stanley Wells, I was in business, but I preached as well. And I said, I'll be busy all day, so I won't be able to take any part. When I came in the door, he was waiting for me, and he said, you'll have to open the meeting. No, I said, I told you ahead of time. Well, he said, what I was going to preach on just died. So he said, please open the meeting and I'll have something else. All right, I said, I'll tell him I got saved maybe. Acts chapter 2. Now I might mention that Acts is like the Genesis, it's first things. The same as Genesis. Because we have the first gospel meeting after the giving of the Holy Spirit. We have the first assembly born of the Holy Spirit. And so you'll find many first things in this book. But we will read together from verse 40. And with, this is Peter preaching, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or the Lord added to them daily such as were being saved. I'm reading that from another translation for this very reason. Many get tangled up over this, and they have been, and the marginal reading of your Bible will say the true church, and so that will make them think, and you too, that it means all the body of Christ. No, it's he added to them, the ones that were already gathered to the Lord there in Jerusalem at that time. He was adding to them, those that were being saved, or as it says here, such as should be, but it's added to them, those that were being saved. God was adding to them. And so what we want to notice for a little while is the way that God adds to his assemblies. Men may try to add to the assemblies. They may bring in people in the assemblies, but they make terrible mistakes, and the mistakes are manifested after all, and soon after too. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring them, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't add them, then it's not of the Lord, it's of man. And when it is of man, well, what can you expect but trouble? And there's plenty. And so the Lord added to them, and so things were going wonderful. It's very nice for every believer, and especially younger believers, I think, to read in the Acts of the Apostles and to go back to the first things, because this is the first planting of the Holy Spirit on earth of an church, of an assembly, and it's in its infancy. And in its infancy, we may see that they progressed later on, which they did. But it's simply wonderful at the first why they were so happy. Other people were afraid of them, and it says so here. And we'll read further on. Others didn't want to join them. I'll tell you, when there's a fear of God about us, we won't have any trouble about people wanting to get in. They'll want to stay out. Why? They know this, that God is there, and his hand might be upon us, and we don't want to be under the judgment of God. And so there was so much about these people. They realized that, and the fear of God was upon them. I must confess that I feel the fear of God is not upon us as it should be. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's my feeling anyway. Worldliness, other things have got in, and, oh, we could name them, and we won't take the time to do that, but so many different things have come in, and it is clouded, we might say, the fear of God, even among us, until we're not afraid to do what we shouldn't do at times. However, we'll see now the way that God worked in adding to them. Look at chapter 5. Because at the first, this, we might say, in its infancy, it was just too wonderful for Satan. Always remembers, we were telling them in Sunny Slope the other night too, we sometimes limit in our thinking the power of Satan. Now, he's not all powerful, but he is powerful. And the Lord Jesus said so. And the Bible tells us that. And brethren and sisters, we have a terrible enemy. And that enemy, first of all, is Satan himself. He's busy in this very meeting to distract your mind, if possible, to help you to think of something else rather than what God has put in his holy word. And so we'll look at a portion here in this section of chapter 5 as we turn it over. And we will look at verse 5 and 14. I think we'll read 13 though. 5 and 13. I was reading the wrong chapter. 5 and 12. By the hand of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And why was this? Well, because, as I mentioned, it's the book of first things, and this is the first trouble that come in. Things have been going wonderful. God is saving souls. We read of 3,000, but soon after this 5,000 of men, it says. And if they were all married and their wives were saved, and I'm putting an if in there because we don't know. But thousands and thousands are being saved. And so that's too much for Satan. Satan is at work. And so he starts now, and they've got what you might call the share of the wealth plan here, because they're selling their possessions. And we'll read that in chapter 4. And so we'll find one good man here among all the other good ones in verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles were named Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of his price, his wife also being privy to it. You see, here it is now. Satan has come in. The others have sold theirs and laid it at the apostles' feet. But here's a man and his wife, and he's one of these intelligent men. He's looking to the future. Well, now, maybe this thing won't work. And supposing it doesn't, well, we'll have something left. We've got something laid aside. So we'll just be like the rest of them. That's hypocrisy. I heard a man one time say, never call it hypocrisy, because there's never anything high about it. And it's not. It's hypocrisy. And that's it. And so he's going to act like the rest. And so, but they kept back of part of it. And the wife said, well, all right. She's an obedient woman. And now they lay that at the apostles' feet, lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. How is it that you lied to the Holy Spirit? Remember this, brethren? Look at verse 3 of chapter 5 now. But Peter said unto Ananias, why hast Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan was behind the thing. The liar was behind Satan. You think that brethren and sisters can't lie? Lie not one to another, brethren, the Bible says. Don't you believe they can lie? Sure. And this was the start of things right here. This is Satan behind the whole scene. How is it? Satan has filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. The thing is, it was a lie. Only God knows this afternoon how many of us are putting on a front, and behind we've lied to the Holy Spirit. Only God knows that, but he knows it. Remember this. You can never hide anything from the hand of him with whom we have to do. And so that's why I say it's nice to go back to the very start of things. Lying against the Holy Spirit. I do wonder why it is, even in our breaking of bread meetings and other meetings too. I don't believe the Holy Spirit always leads. There is something wrong. Sometimes there's great pauses, and it's not just deep meditation. What is wrong? The wrong is in us, and the wrong is with us, brethren. We have grieved the Holy Spirit, or else we've lied to the Holy Spirit, or else we've quenched the Holy Spirit. I remember, I can tell this because the man's in heaven. Every conference I went to, he preached at the first meeting, at the prayer meeting. Well, I thought to myself, how is it with all these other brethren that they have a gift that God has given them? How is it the Holy Spirit always leads that one man? I don't believe it! And I didn't believe it then. Brethren, this is real. God is looking on this afternoon, and we can be lying to the Holy Spirit as you sit there. And if you do, what'll happen? Well, this is what happened here. That's why this is left on record for us. God come in and smoked that man. Now his wife comes in. And mind you, did you sell the property for so much? Yes. Did you give it all up? Oh, yes. She lied too. Well, says Peter, The young men that have just carried out your husband will be in to carry you out now. And she died. Why? Do you think God doesn't live? He's living! And he's powerful! And there's too much hypocrisy about us. And so that is why we have this here. And when others saw all this that happened and God coming in, because this was underneath and that was God having to do that, because when it's hidden and underneath, God brings it out. You know, men think they can get away with a whole lot. Remember when my boys were boys, one of them was gone into eternity, my oldest. I'd be away, and when I'd come back, my wife would tell me what went on. I'd call them into my little office and say, well, now, did you do so and so? I opened up a book. I wrote down. Had it all down there. Now, why did you do that? Well, we thought we could get away with it. Well, I said, remember, you can't get away with it. And so on. But I won't punish you today. And I pulled out the drawer of my desk, put my book in there and locked it. I said, I'll tend to you some other time. Well, you know, I forgot about tending to them and went off again. They said to my wife, I wish Daddy had punished us because we can't have any fun. We don't know when he's going to do it. Well, she said, he'll probably do it when he comes back the next time. Ah, but remember, I had to do it when I come back. And I didn't do it quite as hard as I would have the first time, probably. But, nevertheless, they thought they could get away with it. Why do we, as children of God, think we can get away with anything? We can't! And so, that's why the others durst not dare come near them. If we were living godly, Christ-like as we should, and we would like to, and I wish I could more, you'd have no trouble with people trying to get in when they ought to be out. They wouldn't want to be in. Why? They wouldn't want the hand of God upon them. And so, what do we read here now? That's why we read this. You'll notice multitudes were added. Verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. God doesn't tell us how many here. Prior to this, he told us of the thousands. He's not telling us. He just says multitudes. We can hardly visualize in our minds what it must have been like. Why? The fear of God had settled down upon them, and God was working, and there's multitudes being saved. They're realizing this. God is a great God. Nothing can be hid from him. And so this afternoon, is there a sinner in this room? Is there a person professing to be a saint and you're a sinner? Remember this, God can see you, and he looks right into the recesses of your mind and thoughts, and he knows you are far off. And you've got to give an account to him, for the Bible says so. Well, that is the way that God answered, added to them there. He added by judgment. Now we look at the sixth chapter. Now, this is the first murmuring of this infant church with all these folks that are saved in the sixth chapter. And so what we find is, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, this is the apostles telling them this, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business, But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And now we find all the ones that they've picked out. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the multitudes of the disciples, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is another principle in which, and the way in which God adds to the assembly. The other one was a hidden thing underneath, and God brought it to the front. This is something on the outside now. Murmuring among the saints. I wonder, did you ever hear any murmuring among the saints? Did you ever hear any murmuring in the assembly? Well, that's what they're doing here. And so, notice the kind of men that were set over them, though. Verse 3 again. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report. That's the first thing that it must be. Everybody in the assembly can't handle these matters. First of all, he's got to be a man of honest report. What's his past like? And then he must be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there is a difference between being indwelt and being full of the Holy Spirit. And then, wisdom. Oh, it takes a wise man in God's assembly to settle these disturbances and murmurings and everything. And if it isn't settled, it'll only get worse. And so this is another way in which God adds to a New Testament church by settling problems. Now, he uses men in this case. Why? Because it's on the outside. And he uses men to settle the problems. And then he adds to them, as we have read together. Multitudes. Even the priests are getting saved. God is working. It's disturbing them. And they're realizing this. God is among them of a truth. Most wonderful thing. And it is wonderful to see God working when it comes to adding to the assembly. Now it's wonderful to see people born again. But it's wonderful to see them separated from the world and from its systems and gathered out and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is the one that does the adding. He is the one that can. Look at chapter 9. Verse 30. Now this is about the Apostle Paul, which he'd gotten himself into some difficulty here, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now there are seven things there that I'll not even mention or point out to you. I don't believe that we should always be spoon-fed, but we can suggest it and you'll find it. There it is. And what is wrong here now? Well, you'll notice, first of all, they had rest. They didn't have any first of all with Paul coming there. What was going on? Well, verse 28, this is Paul, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Cretans. But they went about to slay him. His zeal, he's the very one that wrote a little later on in his life, the servant of the Lord must not strive. But he was doing that now. In his early day, he was doing it. And was it being blessed of God? No. I did a lot of things soon after I was saved that I wouldn't do now. I had more zeal and knowledge. And in my zeal, I did all kinds of things, thinking, my, the Lord would bless this and so on. But it's self-energies, a lot of it. It wasn't of the Lord. And so this wasn't either. So you'll notice what happened. They sent Paul home. Actually, they sent him back to Tarsus. Now, Paul goes home and they don't hear any more about him for a long while. I don't know why he wasn't even visited, as far as I can see in the Bible. But anyway, God blessed the assemblies after that. And they were walking in fear, it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And then God multiplied them. He added to them. This is the way that God adds. We've got to handle things the way God wants us to. We're living in a day when they're so afraid of offending anybody. Some brethren said to me, well, such and such. Well, they said, if we speak to them, it'll offend there's so many relatives in the assembly, and it'll offend them. I said, who are you afraid of offending? Humans? Or God himself? Brethren, even though it's your own flesh and blood, if they're treading the wrong path and you know it from the Bible, then you should take the sword in your hand and judge it for God. Oh, you say if you did that, you'd thin the assemblies right out. Well, it wasn't happening here, was it? God was adding to the assemblies. Because they were judging things the way they should judge them. They were judging what should be judged. And so, you wouldn't think of sending anybody home. Oh, you say, my, he's preaching the gospel. It's all right for him to preach the gospel. It's not all right if he's creating trouble, division, and all the rest of it. It's not all right. This man, of course, was the Apostle Paul, and what did he turn out to be afterwards? That, as is known, the great Apostle Paul. But he went ahead of his time. And they had to send him back home, and you don't hear another thing about him until you get to the 11th chapter. God came in and used his men, as he can always use. But I know we're living in a day now, and anybody that has a little gift and gets out and preaches a little bit, away they go, and they hold them up on a pedestal. I've seen lots of them in the last over 50-some odd years. And some of them didn't last too long either. I said to one, you used to tell me that I was your teacher. I said, how is it now I have to listen to you? Why, he went clear ahead of me. But where is he now? Well, I won't tell you. Oh, brethren, I know it seems, brethren say, the thing is, it has to be judged. Sin in the assembly must be judged too. And I named it last Lord's Day in Garfield Street pretty plain. Didn't I? This man was there. He knows. And I'm thankful to say that many of our brethren are trying to go by this book. And some are just too afraid of offending. And they don't. However, that's the way they did here. Now it goes on and on and on and on. And you say, well, surely you're not going to go through the whole book, are you? No. I'll go to the 11th chapter, though. Now we started in Jerusalem when we started to read.
And we're about 300 miles away now. And remember, 300 miles at this time was a long way. They didn't have motor cars like we have now, or jets and so on. No. These people had gone there with their footmobiles, most of them. They walked. And as they did, they talked. And as they talked, what were they talking about? They were talking about the Lord Jesus. They were telling why they had left Jerusalem. And they were preaching Christ along the way. And souls are being saved. And again, let me tell you, it's the individuals that God is using and has always used. You may be waiting for a series of gospel meetings and think, well, now, if we could get such and such preachers along, now we'll have good meetings. Oh, brethren and sisters, it's the individuals that are witnessing for the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage those sisters, too, because it was a woman that gave me the booklet that I read and got saved, too. My brother was the first one to speak to me. But she was the one that gave me the booklet that I read. She was a Swedish woman. That woman was so earnest that nobody could seem to stop her. So I'll have to tell you this to see how earnest she was. How many of us would do that, I don't know. But in the state of Connecticut at that time, in death row, no woman had been allowed to visit a prisoner in death row. This man was a black man. He was there for murder. She had contacted him by mail. And now she brought a Bible. She wanted to go in to see him. And the governor, finally she got to the governor of the jail and he said no. No. No woman has ever been allowed in death row. She said, I don't care what the others haven't done. This is what I want to do. Well, he said, you can't do it. Well, why can't I? I'll tell you, he had some woman to deal with. And so she wouldn't budge. And she came every day. And he finally gave up. Came out in the papers. She was the first woman to ever visit death row. And she took that Bible into that black man. And so I'll tell you the result. He got saved. How do I know? He wrote letters to her. And she told me, now I'm going to pray, she said, that he'll be pardoned. Well, I said, I'm afraid you're praying against the will of God. Oh, no, she said, God has heard my prayer. I got in there. Now I'm going to see him delivered. Well, I said, maybe you are, but I don't think so. I said, from what I see from the Bible, God is going to take his life. It has to be taken because he's taken another man's life. And I tried to explain it to her. Oh, no. She's just as stubborn as me as she was with the governor of the jail. However, he got saved, he wrote letters, and he sent the Bible back because he's going to be executed now. The next day, the Bible came back with all these notes in there. And here's what I'll tell you. He said, dear sister, thanks very much for what you have done for me, but the Lord did more for me in dying for me upon the cross, and I'm going just ahead of you, and I'll see you by and by. Think of that, brethren. That was in that letter, and I read it myself. Oh, you sisters, don't think that you're useless. No, God can use you. I know you won't be up here where I am. He may use you more than me. I've known a sister that it's simply wonderful what God has done. And it isn't always just winning souls. Some of the old sisters helped me. I'll tell you of another one. She was twisted like a pretzel. And she couldn't write with her hand. So they would put a pen in her mouth. And she wrote beautiful letters. And she wasn't gathered out with us in the same fellowship. But when I was in the city of Peterborough, I used to go to visit her. I would call up ahead of time, and they would tell me when I could come, and it's prepare. So I got a nice little sermon all ready to comfort this sister. With, oh, you, it's terrible the way she was all twisted up. So I walked in, the ushered me in, and everything was all nice, and I had my chair, and I sat down. Well, I thought I'd break the ice this way. I said, well, how did you rest last night? Did you sleep? No, she said, I didn't. Well, I said, you didn't sleep all night? No. What did you do? She said, I talked to my Father in heaven. Oh? Well, I said, what did he tell you? Well, say, my little sermon faded away. What he had gotten from heaven was real. Mine was a sort of a gathered up thing. It was gathered up. Hers was gathered down. Yes. She had a wonderful time of the night, and she told me, and she brightened up like a full moon, and she said, it was wonderful. But think of it. She hadn't slept all night. But she was in communion with her Father in heaven. Soon afterwards, God took her home. Brothers and sisters, these things are real. And I hope we're grasping hold of it. Well, we're in the 11th chapter now, and we're 300 miles from Jerusalem. And souls have gotten saved. God has been working. And so in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Think of that. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, the one that we had read about before where they had sent him home. Here's Barnabas now, and he's gone to seek him, to look after him, and to find him. And it's been some time, too. But he realizes this, that young man with all that zeal, he could be used of the Lord right here. And I'm going to try to bring him up. And he did. And now, you'll notice that God had added unto the Lord. How did he add this time? By the visit of a good man. Thank God for every good man that visits among us and brings to us something from heaven, and God can bless. And but notice what kind of a man he was at this time. Verse 24. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Now again, I don't want to confuse the minds of young believers, but is there a difference between being full of the Holy Ghost and indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Yes, there is. There certainly is. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but every believer is not full of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I won't take the time, but if you want to turn up to the 15th chapter, you will find this very man. He was full of himself instead of the Holy Ghost. He was determined, the Bible says, to take his nephew with him. Relationship got in the way. It was his nephew. Paul said, no, I don't think it's good to take Mark. I'm going to take him. I want to take him. He was determined. What was he full of now? He was full of Mr. Barnabas. Not the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, he's full of himself. But here he's full of the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless his word. Now, I could go on right through the whole book, because it's the book of new things, and it's the book of first things, and it's the book telling us the way that God works and adds to his assemblies. And if we will carry it out, he will be pleased to bless.